maybe because of the different traditions and the gift giving, and that's wonderful as well. But remember, there could be a Christmas and there would still be no salvation, because our salvation is not based on the incarnation of Christ alone. That's certainly an element of it, but it's based on the incarnate Christ coming into this world, going to a cross, suffering in our place, and then being raised from the dead. So in gospel preaching, believing churches all around the globe, on this day, there is a special emphasis on resurrection, and I would assume that you could walk into any gospel preaching church today and you already know what you're going to hear. In fact, I would say you better hear, and that's a message that somehow has to do with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Greg, how can we be so confident of this? Well, the Bible and the New Testament in particular makes it very, very clear that Jesus Christ did not remain in the grave, that Jesus Christ was miraculously raised from the dead that third day. And all the Gospels emphasize that. I'll just briefly read from Luke chapter 24, verse 5 and 7. Now, this is very early. This is not our text, but just an illustration of the fact that it's so clear in the Bible. Early on that Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday, I guess we would say, women gathered together because they hadn't had time initially to prepare the body of Jesus for burial as they typically would. So very early that day, they head out for the tomb. And as the women go there, they're surprised that the stone is rolled away. And they look and there's no body there of Jesus. And so as they're looking and wondering, two men, it says, in gleaming clothing, we know these are angels, they ask this question. Luke 24, verse 5, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. And then you notice what comes next. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The Bible makes it very clear that Christ was raised from the dead. And you can pick up a copy of the New Testament, read through the Gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you will find this event clearly described. You can read through the epistles that come after that in your New Testament, and you will find many references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what if you didn't have a New Testament? What if you didn't have an Old Testament? I mean, what if you lived before there was a Bible? Would you still believe in life after death? Would you still believe in a resurrection? Is it possible that people knew about this and embraced it even before they had a Bible, New Testament or Old Testament? And the answer is yes. Because we have an example of that in the book of Job. Job was a person who lived probably roughly around the time of Abraham. I should have double-checked with Ward. We good with that, Ward? Somewhere around the time of Abraham. Definitely before Moses. Before there was a Pentateuch, before there was an Old Testament, there was a gentleman named Job. And what do we know about Job? Job makes it very clear that he knew that my Redeemer lives. Our text this morning on this Easter Resurrection Sunday is Job 19, 25 through 27. My Redeemer lives. You say, what was Job confident of? I'll put it on the screen and read through it. As for me, I know, Job says, that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet for my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Job 19, 25 through 27, reading from the New American Standard Translation. Now, this is a verse, as you may or may not know, that actually is quite controversial. And it is true that we want to be careful not necessarily to read things in a text that aren't there. And I will agree with that. But many people find this verse shocking. How in the world could a guy like Job, who obviously never read the New Testament, never read an Old Testament, in the time of Abraham, say something like this? Maybe the Redeemer is not Jesus. Maybe the Redeemer is not God. Maybe this has nothing to do with life after death, and Job is just going through a hard time. And that's how many people will try to just explain away this text, because they're not willing to even consider that maybe Job believed in life after death. Maybe Job believed in a resurrection, and maybe Job, even though he certainly would not understand the work of the cross as we do today, not as completely as we understand it today, many would say, no, Job could not have believed that God was his Redeemer. Well, I would just say, let's look at the text, and let's see what the text says. What does Job say in this wonderful text? First of all, Job says that my Redeemer lives. 3 points this morning, and the first was redemption. Job believed in redemption. The text says here in Job chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. You might have heard of this Hebrew word, goel. It's a very interesting word. It applies to somebody who basically champions your cause or helps you when you're going through a very difficult time, typically not a stranger. It would be someone you have a relationship with. And they would fill the role of helping you because you need help. So in the Bible, we know, for example, if you were to be murdered, you say, well, the guy who murdered me might get away with it. No, the Redeemer, your kinsman Redeemer, often a member of your family, he would follow up and make sure that the criminal was prosecuted. You can read about that in Numbers 35 or Deuteronomy 19. You say, well, Greg, that's just like being put to death. Give me another illustration. How about poverty? If you were a person who was so impoverished that you had to sell your land, which was a big deal back then, and you had to sell the land that was allotted to you, you could have a kinsman redeemer, somebody who would look out for you and help you, and he would buy that land back so that it wouldn't leave the family. And of course, many of you know the story of Ruth, right? And a wonderful example there where Boaz serves as the kinsman redeemer, and he ends up caring for Naomi in her poverty, and then even ends up marrying Ruth, showing what a kinsman redeemer does. You say, what does that mean? It means that a kinsman redeemer is somebody who makes it clear, I'm going to help you. Because the fact of the matter is, we all need help. To put it this way, we all need a redeemer. So notice what the text says here in verse 25 of Job 19. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now, I'm assuming a certain knowledge of the book of Job, but just real quick. Job's a good guy. Job is a guy who knows the Lord and seeks to live a godly life, but Job is a blessed guy. Job has incredible wealth, incredible possessions, a large family, and good health, and it's all taken away. And his health is broken, and he's suffering. His family is no longer alive. All of his material possessions are gone. All he has left is his wife. And she counsels him, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Look what he's doing to you. You say, didn't Job have any friends? Well, that's a questionable word. He had friends, but we're not sure they were real friends. Because Job's friends kind of buy into the idea that if you suffer, then God must be punishing you for your sin. Because obviously, if you really loved God, you would never suffer. And so, Job, you're faking it. You don't really love God. That was the counsel of his friends. And Job is struggling with this, right? Notice what Job says. I could go through the whole chapter because of time. I won't. I'll just read verse 23 in Job 19. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Job is saying, man, won't anybody believe me? I actually do love God. And I actually don't have like all of this hidden sin in my life. Job's not saying he's perfect. Job's not saying he's never sinned. But his friends are accusing him of, Job, you're a fraud, and that's why God's punishing you. And Job is saying, no, I wish I had a book. And no, a book maybe would burn up or something. Let's go bigger. Verse 24, that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. And maybe then, after I die, somebody would know the truth. I wish I had somebody to help me. And even in the midst of all of his struggles, and Job struggled, man, Job is like a roller coaster. I mean, there are times you read this book and he is so down, discouraged, saying things that even he should never say about God, thinking that God has abandoned him. And then he hits these high points, and this is certainly one of them. He says, as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job says, I know that I have a Redeemer. We all need a Redeemer. Job is thinking about death. Job is just assuming he's going to die very quickly. His suffering is so great. There's nothing that looks hopeful on the horizon at all. And yet Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job knew that God was his Redeemer. And he said, okay, Greg, you just made a quick leap. How do you know God is his Redeemer? Well, let's just look at the text. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Verse 26. I'll keep going. 25. At the last, when this whole thing wraps up, he will stand on the earth. Who is this? Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. The text makes it clear. God is his Redeemer. Job knew that he was in trouble. Job knew that he needed help. Job knew the concept of a Goel. Job knew that there was one who he had a relationship with. Job knew there was one who would help him and he could rely on him, and that was God. And he knew that his Redeemer lived. Guys, we all need a Redeemer. We need a Redeemer who lives, because Job was assuming he would die, and he did. We are assuming we will die. And if Christ doesn't come back soon, we will. So what good is a Redeemer who doesn't live? We all need a living Redeemer. And ultimately, that Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose resurrection we celebrate today. Our Redeemer is Christ. You say, Greg, how do you know our Redeemer is Christ? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. We all have been cursed by the law. You say, what does that mean? We have the law. It's written in our Old Testament. It's written in our hearts. We know that we all have sinned. None of us can go through this life without sinning. We have done things that are wrong. Your wrong might be big. Your wrong might be small. But we all have done wrong. But Jesus Christ came to redeem. That word means to purchase and set free. We have been purchased and set free from the curse of the law. How? Because Jesus became a curse in our place, hanging on a cross in our place, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You say, why would Jesus be crucified hanging on a tree? Because he was taking my curse. He was paying the penalty of my sin so that I could be redeemed, so I could be set free. This is redemption. That's what Christ did. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ and believe that he died on a cross in your place, you could simply say, I know Christ is my Redeemer. And if one were to ask, so what do we do now? We keep our eyes on Christ and we look forward to his return. I read Titus 2, 13 to 14. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Christ is God. Christ is our Savior, who gave himself for us, here it is again, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We all need a redeemer. We need a redeemer who lives. Our redeemer is Jesus Christ. Now, here comes the big question that serious students will ask. Do you think Job understood the doctrine of the Trinity, understood that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, that he would be the Messiah who would come into this world, suffer and die in our place, and then be raised again from the dead the third day? Maybe. I don't know. He definitely knew that God was his Redeemer. He definitely knew that he had a relationship, a redemptive Goel relationship with the Lord. He believed that God could meet his every need because that's what a Redeemer does. And it may well be that through special revelation, God revealed that to him. Now, I want to be careful. The Bible does make it clear that we have a greater understanding of the gospel than people in the past. It may be that we know some of the detail more clearly than Job. For example, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 11, as to this salvation that Peter's rejoicing in, he says, the prophets who prophesied, Old Testament prophets of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So even Old Testament prophets did not have as complete of a knowledge as we have of the gospel. I'm not saying they didn't understand the gospel, but not to the degree that we do, if I understand 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe a text that's helpful, that has really helped me out, I hope this parallel works, is Hebrews 10, when I still remember when this just became clear in my mind. The law. Okay, so now we're talking about the law of Moses. We're talking about animal sacrifice and all that kind of thing. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. And it goes on. The law is a shadow. You know, if I'm at home and I'm just kind of doing whatever in the garage or in the yard, and I hear the garage door go up, then I know, hey, Nancy's home, because, you know, who else would put the garage door up? And as Nancy pulls in, then I would hear footsteps. And as I look, depending on the sun, whatever, I might see her shadow coming. And I say, I know that's Nancy. I can't see her, but it's her shadow. And she's still outside of my sight, but I could see her shadow. And if the sun were very low, it might be a tall shadow, okay? But the sun would have to be quite low. And as I saw the shadow coming, I could say, hey, that's Nancy. Now, once she turns the corner, I see more detail. And I say, yes, now for sure. I see even more completely. That's what the Old Testament is. It's presenting truth. It's giving us shadows. And in this text, we see clearly that Job knew that God was his Redeemer and that his Redeemer lived. That is an absolutely incredibly awesome thought. Redemption. It was common in the world, not in our world today. When you think of this word redemption, I think probably the first place your mind would want to go to is slavery, because slaves were just a part of the ancient world. I know there's still slavery in places today, but it was accepted more in the past than we would accept it today. And just picture yourself being a slave. Here you are, you're human property, you're owned. You're not free to do what you want to do. You're not free to get married, with at least without permission of your owner. Your wife, your spouse, is not necessarily even your spouse. Your kids don't necessarily belong to you. Here you are, a slave. And there's really nothing you could do about it. I mean, what could you do? I guess you could try to run away, but if you get caught, life gets really bad really quick. And yet, what if you had a relationship, a goel, somebody who was financially secure and cared deeply about you? And that person, kinsman redeemer, found out that you were a slave, came to your owner, and simply said, "What's the price? I'm buying this person." And the owner might say, "Why? What do you want him to do?" "Nothing. I just want to set him free." That's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that's what we especially celebrate today. Christ goes to the cross. He pays the price of our sin. And then he's raised from the dead so that he could set us free. Redemption. Job believed in it. But he believed in something else. Number two, Job believed in intercession. Notice what the text says here in Job 19. Job says here, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives." Second part of verse 25. "And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth." He will take his stand. That's not just a throwaway phrase. That's not saying, oh, you know, he doesn't like to sit down, he's taking a stand. That idea of taking his stand has the idea of serving as a defense attorney, of interceding for someone who needs help. This is the idea of fulfilling his role as the kinsman redeemer. And when is that going to happen? Notice what the text says. At the last, at the end of time, as we would say it, he will stand literally on the dust, on the earth. Most people think it's the earth. Some people think it could be on top of Job's grave. Either way is fine. But he will take his stand. And what will he do? He will defend Job. Even as there's a reality that we rejoice in, that our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, even right now today, is interceding for us. And there's coming a day where that will continue. It will continue until we see Christ. You say, "Greg, what are you talking about?" Hebrews 7:23. The former priest, that is the Old Testament priest, on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing, right? You have these Old Testament priests and they're interceding for the people, whatever. They keep dying. They have to keep being replaced, okay? But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You say, what is Jesus Christ doing right now? Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He is serving, fulfilling an aspect of what I would call this ministry of kinsman redeemer. He is before the Father pleading our case, defending us. I've heard it put this way. I'm not saying it's actually like this. But the idea that every time, here I am, not because I'm special, but because my faith's in Jesus Christ. Every time I sin, I've heard it said this way, Christ looks at the Father and says, "That one too, I died for, oh, and that one and those two and those five, I died for those too." Do not put those on Greg's account. Father, I paid the penalty. Oh, and that one too. It may not be exactly like that, obviously, but the Bible makes it clear right now today, Christ has a ministry of intercession for his own, and that will continue. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Verse 4, "to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, the perseverance of the saints, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You say, "Greg, do you have salvation today?" Yes. "Do you have all of your salvation?" No. There is definitely a part of salvation you get when you put faith in Christ, and yet there's a part of salvation you don't get until you see Christ. And there's coming a day when our full salvation will be revealed. And you say, "How do you know I'm going to make it?" Because you're protected by the power of God through faith. And we continue to have our faith in Christ, and he continues to intercede for us before the Father as our great kinsman, redeemer. Job is a person who understood that the redeemer he believed in would defend him. And I would argue that's our faith today. What good is a kinsman redeemer if he doesn't stand up and defend you from accusations at a time that you need help? I was trying to think of an illustration, an example of this idea of a kinsman redeemer standing up to save someone's life. And I think this will work. It's not perfect. How many of you have read the book or watched the movie Lone Survivor? Okay. Maybe not as many as I thought. Okay. Well, you know my interest. And Lone Survivor, real quick. Here it is. It's the Afghanistan war going on. And there's a certain warlord that the United States decides would want to be captured or eliminated. And so they put in a secret mission for 4 SEALs. And these SEALs go in at night by a helicopter. And things get bad real quickly. Basically, the Taliban finds out they're there. They're on the side of a mountain. They're surrounded. There's nothing they could do except go down the mountain. And down they go. They're beat up. They're injured. One dies. Second one dies. Third one dies. And there's a lone survivor. Just one. Mark Luttrell, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. You say, what happens? He is shot multiple times. He is injured from the falls. He is completely exhausted. He has basically no chance of survival. And all of a sudden, as he's just fighting for his life, he notices someone's watching him. But it's not a member of the Taliban. It is basically an Afghan peasant, a simple farmer who sees him and helps him and takes him back to his village to nurse him a little bit and protect him. Because these ancient people have a tradition that I would call, for lack of a better word, hospitality. That when, and this might not be exactly how it goes, but as I recall, when you have a stranger come into your area and he has a need, you are obligated to help him. That is part of their culture. And this simple agricultural people in the village believe it so strongly that when the Taliban finds out he's there, they refuse to turn him over. And when the Taliban decide they will take him by force, that village is willing to fight back and let the battle begin. because they take that seriously, this tradition of we need to help this person. It's part of this relationship. Not a perfect illustration, but we have a Redeemer, and His name is Jesus Christ. We have a relationship with Him if you've turned from your sin and put your faith in Christ. And you could be confident that He right now is not only interceding for you, He will continue to intercede for you. That will continue. Until when? Until you see Him one day. And that's our third point. Not only did Job believe in redemption, my Redeemer lives in intercession. My Redeemer will defend me. But number three, Job believed in resurrection. Now, I'm just acknowledging this. There are people that would say, Greg, I don't see resurrection in this text. I would simply say, I don't see how you could not see resurrection in this text. Notice what the text says. Job 19. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, He will take a stand on the earth. Now, Job is expecting to die, guys. Job is not expecting to live. And if you don't believe that, just read through and it becomes very clear. You don't have to even know the context, but verse 26 will make it even more clear. Even after my skin is destroyed. It's the idea of there's coming a time. Job knew, he thought it was very close. When Job would die, he would be buried. And as the King James says, there would be worms eating his skin. Even after my skin is destroyed. What is that? That's death. Yet from my flesh I shall see God. How intent is Job on seeing God? He mentions it three times. From my flesh I shall see God. Verse 27, whom I myself shall behold. Again in 27, whom my eyes will see. Job, when is this going to happen? Even after my skin is destroyed. And that fits the context perfectly. He's planning to die. His life is a mess. His wife wishes he would have done it already. And he says here, there's coming a day that after my skin is destroyed, from my flesh. Now this becomes a big discussion. From. Some people say that means apart from my flesh. And it certainly could, grammatically. But in the context, Job is talking about seeing God with his eyes. I mean, just looking at this text, you would think, what we've always thought, I think, helped perhaps those of you who are even humming Handel's Messiah right now. I thought I'd mention that. I've been listening to that a little bit this weekend. Okay. That Job truly believed that I shall see God. He believed with his own eyes, after his flesh were destroyed, that he would see his Redeemer. How? Resurrection. You say resurrection of Christ. No, resurrection of Job. Job believed that there was a resurrection. You say, Greg, how did he know that? You know, again, we don't know. But Job understood that God was his Redeemer. You say, how did he know that? We don't know. But certainly God has communicated in special ways to many people throughout history. Job says, this is what I know. And we all can be confident, if our faith is in Christ, that Christ will continue to serve as our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, as long as we need him. Until we see him. John wrote in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, one day Christ is coming back, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. There's coming a day, if your faith is in Christ, you're going to see Christ. More than that, you're going to be like Christ, and you'll never sin again. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20, "Now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Real quick review, first fruits. In the ancient Hebrew culture, agricultural setting, you pick that first basket or whatever of olives, figs, and you presented them to the Lord. They were the first fruits. And it was a way of saying, "Lord, this whole harvest is yours, but we want to just show you that by giving you the first part." It's a sign that many more baskets will follow. Christ is the first fruits, okay? That's what the text says, of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You say, okay, so what does that end mean? Everyone who is in Adam will die. You say, who is that? It's everybody. And everyone who is in Christ will be made alive. It's not everybody. Everyone's not in Christ. Those who are in Christ are those who have repented of their sin and put their faith in the gospel. We heard a wonderful testimony at the beginning of the service. We heard from a gentleman who grew up in a Christian home. He heard the gospel many times. He actually shared the gospel with people. And then came to a realization that he was not yet in Christ. But if you know that you are in Christ, then you will be made alive. And you will experience a literal bodily resurrection, not to judgment, but to eternal life. And that is the hope for everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their kinsman redeemer. Notice what Job says here. It's like an overwhelming thought. And we end with verse 27. He says, "Whom I self shall behold, whom my eyes will see and not another," talking of Christ, his Redeemer God. And then he ends with this, "Wow, my heart faints within me." Absolutely incredible that God would be my Redeemer, that he would take up my cause. And I would trust that's how all of us feel about this incredible weekend we call Easter weekend. It's almost, forget almost, it is beyond imagination that God would send his Son to a cross for a sinner like me, and that the sinless Jesus would go to that cross and suffer and die in my place so that I could be forgiven of my sin. Thinking about having a Redeemer, Job just goes, "Wow, my heart faints within me." And I trust that would be the response of all who know the Lord Jesus Christ. In just a little bit, we're going to sing a song in Christ Alone. It'll be one of the two songs we close with today. But in many songs, I have a phrase that I'll just count my favorite phrase of the song. And this is it in that wonderful song. "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me." Do you know what guilt is? Right? When a person goes out and commits a crime, they're guilty. And they might not even feel guilty, but they're guilty. Every person in this world is guilty. You might say, "Greg, I go through life and I feel guilty all the time." You might say, "I don't feel it." You know, either way, guys, it's not a feeling, it's a reality. We are all guilty. But Jesus Christ came into this world to pay the price of our sin. That's why he died. And then he defeated death. He was raised from the dead. If your faith is in Christ, no guilt in life. You say, "Greg, if you sin more than you could believe, But I stand here not guilty. Not because of who I am, but because of Jesus's. Not only no guilt in life, no fear in death. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the six greatest fears of mankind. Many people talk about it. I am not saying it's accurate. But people frequently talk about the six greatest fears of all people. And I'm just going to mention one of them. I'll read them all if you're interested. Poverty, criticism, bad health, loss of love, old age, and finally, number six, death. You know, I don't know how many of those are actually true, but I'm convinced that death belongs on that list. It seems that people are just afraid to die. But if your faith is in Christ, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Remember, Christ is the first fruits. Because Christ literally, bodily rose from the dead, all who turn from their sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, that'll be a reality for them. So this morning, this Easter Sunday morning, if you are not yet a believer in Christ, you could be. And all it takes is you turning from your sin and putting faith in Jesus. You say, what does that look like? I don't want to script it for you. It's more a heart than words, but it's like this. Lord, I am a sinner. I deserve to be judged for my sin. But I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross in my place, paid the price of my sin, and rose again from the dead. And I now turn from my sin and embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's for anyone. Anyone who wants it. You might be a long-term church member here at Trinity. You might be a first-time visitor. The invitation's open either way. Come to Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ as your living Redeemer. And no guilt in life, no fear in death. That is the good news of Easter. We all need redemption. Every one of us, we're sinners. Jesus, our Redeemer, died in our place to pay the price of our sin. And so finally, Jesus rose from the dead. Our Redeemer lives. And that's what we celebrate in a special way today. That's the good news of Easter. We all need a Redeemer. He died in our place and then rose from the dead. And you could be confident of that redemption if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at how much